We have all of these electronic doodads to keep up with. Okay, now we are back at the ranch. Hebrews 1:14. Hebrews 1:14, it says, are they not all ministering spirits? Now, he's referring back to a reference in the Old Testament here. But he says, are they not all ministering spirits? The word ministering here is not the normal word for minister, like deacon. This is rather the word liturgeo, which is a word that has the idea of those who are in religious service to God. And so they're ministering servants, and part of their service to God involves us. It says they've been sent forth to minister to them who are about to inherit salvation. Now, if you were looking at the text, you didn't see the about to. King James often skips those little mellow verbs. Mellow is the verb there, the Greek verb. Mellow started to sound like we were... No, I'm not saying anymore. About to inherit. You know, when Paul wrote Hebrews 1:14, he says these spirits are serving us as part of... It's interesting, I believe it's part of our priestly relationship in the body of Christ to the head, ultimately anticipating the inheritance which has been provided as a result of our regeneration. And so it's, and I believe these are what we would call guardian angels. I don't really like the term, call them ministering angels, because we don't know what they're doing. And so they have something to do with us. And don't ask me how many on it. I don't know. I know some of you probably need well over one, many of them, because of the way you function. I don't know about me. I'm probably on the top of the list with the numbers sometimes. But as we're heirs, we have an inheritance. It's ours. God looks at us as though we already possess it. And so we have that blessing. Angels will help provide answers to our communication sometimes. Now, an illustration of that is in Acts chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, where you have angels accomplishing something. Yes, I know this is the apostolic era, but I think sometimes angels actually do provide something, and that's God's mechanism, and it's something of the way they are learning. And you'll notice in 12:5 it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. And the word without ceasing is not the word in 1 Thessalonians 5. It has the idea of with intensity instead of without hanging up the phone. And so it's a little different meaning. And if you're looking at it in interlinear, they translate it earnestly. And so without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod the Tetrarch would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, and the keepers of before the door that kept the prison. It's interesting, they thought they had Peter pretty well incarcerated, and they had their alarm system with two individuals that would have immediately awakened, and if anybody tried to come through the door, they had more than one keeper, it's a plural, at the door. And behold, an angel of the Lord. Now, in the AV, it's translated the angel of the Lord. It's an angel of the Lord. There is not a manifestation of the angel of the Lord, which is a second person of the Godhead in the New Testament, as the angel of the Lord. And we'll talk about what angel means. Angelos is our word. It's a transliterated word into the English. And an angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, "Rise up quickly." And the chains fell off of his hands. And yes, you can think of a lot of things that could have happened in that. I always think a bright light, and these guys that were there were semi-comatose. And so the angel says to him, gird yourself, bind on your sandals, put on your shoes. And so he did, and he said to him, I cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he followed the angel and didn't know that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Kind of interesting. You've been in jail a while, you kind of start thinking weird things. And he thought it was a vision. He realized he was awake, but he thought it was a vision. And so we know the rest of the story. He went out, and the angel left him. And so you hear, you have an angel answering the prayer of these saints that were assembled in Jerusalem praying for Peter. Angels are also, I think, protect us from danger. And whether you want to call this a guardian angel or not, that's up to you. But in 519 of Acts, it says, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to all the people all the words of this life. You have two apostles in jail. He opens the jail and sends them back to the same area where in which they were arrested. And essentially he says, go, and you go to the temple and you speak again. And they must have wondered, what in the world? Who messed up? They probably had their fingers pointing at an awful lot of people. And God took care of them, but it was an angel that was involved in opening the prison doors on it. I'd like to know what an angel key looked like. But he unlocked it. And we teach angels or spirit beings as believers, and it's kind of interesting. It's hard to imagine that we who are a little lower than the angels, Hebrews 1, are able by the grace of God, as we live spirit-filled lives, we are able to teach angels certain things. And so in Ephesians 3:10, you have one of the key passages. We'll be back to some of this a little later. And it says, to the intent now that principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. It's interesting, you have two levels of angels. They should be familiar, because later in Ephesians you have them mentioned in chapter 6. Where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It's a basis for understanding that it was probably from those ranks of angels that Satan took the third. And next round on the internet, I have a pyramid that gives you what I think happens by numbers. And principalities and powers are at the bottom. To take a third, and we'll talk about that when we get there. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, doesn't seem like it was that long ago that we were having fun in the Petrines, but it's a little bit longer than I would like. I mean, I think that some of these things get real fresh in your mind. And in 1:12 it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And so there are things that they want to see that they would not otherwise know. And so that's a good reason to study unfallen spirit beings. They're a lot more than this. I'm just simplifying it a little here as part of an intro. And another reason is because of the potential contrast in the believer's thinking. When you realize God chose to have more resources than just the persons of the Godhead, he did not need to create one angel. He did not need to create one cherub. He did not need to create one seraph. He didn't need to create Michael the archangel. But he chose to do that within his purposes, and we'll be looking at that as we move in. And those are resources that you almost have to say he graciously permits them to serve him. And they serve him in the heavenly temple. And that's a blessing. That's part of divine, providential care. I mean, angels, how many angels are in this room? You know, the old theological question was, how many angels can sit on the head of a pin? And as many as the smallest of the particles that compose an atom, there could be that many. That's kind of like what? Probably billions. But that's a better answer sometimes than just a crazy argument. I mean, they are not bound by space or material things. And it helps us understand our own limitations. We may not know specifically that angels have done and are doing things for us. But sometimes you stop and you think and you see, wow, God got involved with something. There's something personal there that wasn't just God. And it was a spirit being. And it wasn't this hocus-pocus feeling that people have and that you get in on popular Terror TV. And you watch Terror TV, designed for terrors, of course. They have all of these touchy-feelies. I mean, it's really interesting when you talk to somebody and they say, well, I had an angel sit on my bed. And I thought, yeah, what did you eat before you went to bed on it? Because, I mean, you don't know. I mean, they're absolutely convinced. I had somebody at Valley that happened to be a visitor. Came two Sundays and decided it wasn't a place for her. And I was kind of glad that happened that way, because she told me about these lengthy conversations with Jesus in her bedroom. And it was, she was absolutely certain. And I asked her a few things about what was said. And I don't know, was that the one where he quoted some of the King James Version? I don't remember. There are those who do that. They'll have the Lord or an angel quoting the King James Version of the Bible. And when they do that, they mistranslate it just like the King James translators did in some of those verses. And that's like Joe Smith in the Book of Mormon. They don't like to know that in the Book of Mormon they quote verbatim out of the KJV. And I always, once in a while, I'll ask a Mormon missionary when they come to my door, how is it that if Joseph Smith is a prophet, that he didn't correct the translation errors when he plagiarized the King James Version? And they never had heard that before. But
yes.
Anyway. Okay. Let's.
Well, I've put it on loud speaker so I could hear it better, but it kept gotten in and out, so I changed it back.
I can hear you, Grant. Anyway, so we need to know about the nature of spirit beings. We're going to be working on that, the potentials and methods of fallen, but that's more the demons class, Satan and demons class, and then the revelation of the fact that God often chooses to use created beings to accomplish his plans rather than to do them himself. And that's so when you realize he'll use that which is greater than we are to accomplish his will, then when he uses us to accomplish his will, I think that adds some of that amazing to grace. I mean, when he has us doing things to do something, he doesn't even need to take a minute. I mean, it's just the thought's done. But he chooses rather to give us that unique privilege, and that's very much a gracious thing. What is the emphasis of the Bible concerning spirit beings? There's some interesting emphases when we come to Scripture. In the Bible, all spirit beings are not angels. Now, the word angel, we'll pick this up a little later. In just a couple lines, we come down to the Hebrew word for angel, which is malak. Then the Greek word is angelos, which is obviously that transliteration. But not all of them are angels or messengers. Both malak and angelos are terms that mean messenger. And we'll pick that up. I always have fun because I have one of my favorite books of the Bible is that Italian book by that Italian prophet, and I'll explain that in a minute. Some spirit beings are called angels or messengers. Some are, but not all. An angel describes the service of some spirit beings for God. And it's a general category. We'll look at them a little later, where they come from. I'll say this now. Angels are not generated. In other words, angels don't have navels. Angels are not generated. They're not birthed. They were created in a single act of creation, and we'll look at that a little later as we relate to them. And so God created them out of nothing. There's not an angel that exists today that came from somewhere else. They were always, at that moment in time, every angel came into existence. And I've had fun in the past trying to find that. I'd written, what was it? I had about 25 pages on, I called the article, I did it for Christmas and it got fatter. It was To a Chariot of God. And that was letters between unfallen spirit beings that they'd write back and forth. And it was kind of fun when you think about it, when they were created and all of a sudden they came to be with full intellect. They didn't have to grow. They didn't have to go through diaper stages and the mama da-da stage. And so they were created and had their full intellectual powers. And how did they and how would they react? You'd think that would just, and that's what some of that was trying to speculate a little. When I wrote it, I had written all kinds of footnotes and thought it was on my computer and I could not find it. I only did that 40 years ago. It's been that long.
I couldn't even read the font anymore.
Well, I had converted it over, but it was on another instant. Okay, angels. Angels are spirits, though they can materialize. And that takes us over. We've already read Hebrews 1:14, but in Psalm 104:4, we have there's a lot of angelology in a lot of interesting places. In reality, it seems to me every time I take and teach a class, I get in trouble because I know how much more there is, and I've tried to keep this one down on it. And I'm using these same notes in part of a seminary class, because if I get into it, I've already got 180 pages of notes just for that one class, and that's a third of the classes I'm teaching in this one designated class time. He says, "Who maketh his angel spirits, his ministers a flaming fire." So you have the word for angels. He makes, it's kind of interesting, happens to be a participle, it's a continuous action. And spirits is the word ruach in Hebrew, and it's one of the references to them as spirit beings. And, of course, does that sound a little bit about like some passage in the New Testament? You're right, Hebrews 1:7. It has a citation of this when we look at it in that matter. Now, our word for angel in the Old Testament is the word malach. Malach, like you said, I have a favorite book of the Bible just because I like the title and I like to play with it, and that is the Italian prophet, Malachi. And that's the last book of our Old Testament. It's not the last book of the Hebrew Bible. Malachi. Is literally my messenger. So Malachi means my messenger or my angel. I'm sure you do not want to say he was an angel. Has a little bit of a pedigree. It says he has a navel. Malach is translated angel 111 times in the King James, 97 times as messenger, also translated ambassador, and It's translated king one time. If you're interested in hustling these different translations, where would I send you? The place that I would recommend for a student is go to Englishman's Hebrew, and you can look up the Hebrew word and look it all up. If you look up any of those four terms in Young's or in Strong's concordance, you can find that sometimes it's a lot of work if you use Strong's. You have to be strong to use Strong's because you have to go a distance to find what you need when it comes to definition. Young's, you can find it on the same page. When you look up Angel, it'll tell you. Or look up King. And under King, there will be this little separate section that says Malach is King. Generally, whenever you see this word in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, right around 300, a little after 300 B.C., took a period of time for it to happen. They usually translated in the Greek from the Hebrew by the word angelos. In the Old Testament, we have one interesting word, which is Shinon, and it's translated angels, and it's one occurrence in Psalm 68:17. It's an isolated instance. In Psalm 8:5, the word Elohim, which is a word God, is translated angels in the Greek, is translated angels in the King James. You'll notice the word, I skipped Avir. Avir is translated angelos, and so is Elohim in these cases in the King James. So you have 17 times Avir, which is a strong or a mighty one, and the reason that the King James does that, once in a while, you don't know why they translate some things the way they do, but the Septuagint, they follow the Septuagint a lot of times. The King James was translated from the Hebrew in, let's say 1600 plus. And in 1600, the only corroborative places to go was to go to the Septuagint, go to the Greek. Because most of the manuscripts available were available about 300 or 400 A.D., and many of those were Greek manuscripts. That is, Septuagint manuscripts. And we don't have time to play with the fun of that, because when you realize the old Greek manuscripts that we read about, New Testament, many of them had Old Testament as well. Sinaiticus, for example, had a lot of the Old Testament. They hadn't burnt some of them to start fires. Vaticanus has a lot of the Old Testament. Alexandrinus has a lot of the Old Testament. And those are all Greek manuscripts. So kind of interesting why it influenced King James on it. And so I was just in textual criticism this morning talking about how the Septuagint was the only way to tell why there were textual issues, because you didn't have old. I mean, in 1952, we had an amazing thing happen, and that is when you have some Bedouins throwing rocks at sheep, and they throw them in caves, and they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea Scrolls started a search for in the Judean desert and the hills around the Dead Sea, and they found a huge number of different manuscripts of the Bible. They were in clay pots, and many of them, some of them were just a pile of fragments. And so the Septuagint was important. Now, the other spirit beings in Scripture are the cherubim. In the Hebrew, is karuv. Occurs 89 times. Karuv or karubim. Karuv is one cherub. Cherubim are plural cherubs. And so, when you see in your King James, and those who haven't heard me or been around me much, one of my little pet peeves is when I see the King James translation cherubims and seraphims. They put an S on it. And it's already in the plural when they put an S on it. They're just a bunch of stutterers. You call them cherubim instead of cherubims. And it almost sounds like cherubim is a singular. It's not. It's cherub. And you can see that in the book of Ezekiel. And some other places as well. Greek term is cherubim. It's a transliteration, but it's only found one time in Hebrews 9:5, and there it is. It's translated cherubims, and that's why I have in your notes an S-I-C. That means they made a boo-boo. They made a mistake. And so it's just a Greek transliteration. The other term is saraph, or saraph, which is translated seraphim. And the only time that is found, it is found in Isaiah chapter 6, and you'll see that term found in 2 and 6. And in Isaiah 6, if you're acquainted with Isaiah and his ministry, Isaiah 6 is his vision in which he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he sees the seraphim. And he starts his ministry there, and a seraph takes a coal from the heavenly altar and places it upon the lips of Isaiah. And he kind of needed that, because the promise that went with his move into his ministry was that he would speak to a people who would not hear, who would not respond. They were blind to the truth, and he would not have an effective ministry. And how many guys would want to go into the ministry if you had that kind of a condition and God says you're going to do it? And I want to put it in the words in your mouth, and you will prophesy, and they're not going to believe you. And they don't to this day, when you understand some of it. They don't want to believe the prophet Isaiah. They don't like a chapter that I know of pretty well. That's Isaiah 53. And they just reject Isaiah 53 as much as they did when they crucified him. And when you understand it, this open rejection that took place. And so these are ranks. Now, I did put another one. Well, I did too. I skipped it up here. You have angel. Well, that's what I skipped. I jumped too fast. Angel occurs 186 times. I'm up on B. I need to go back and retrieve it. And 179 times it's angel. It's also translated messenger. Archangel is the one I missed. And there is one archangel. How do I know? Because in Jude, chapter 9, Jude 1:9, however you want to look at it, talks about Michael, the archangel, singular. And we have the voice of the archangel in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. So these are all spirit beings. We're going to look at some of them. We're going to be moving very quickly. It's interesting. This is not doctrine that is practiced. You cannot become a cherub. You cannot be a seraph. You cannot be an archangel. But you have a relationship to God, in which God uses some of these. Michael's kind of interesting, because when you chase his ministry, and that takes us back to Daniel, Michael had to do with Satan. And he was the one that took him on. And then in Jude, you see him taking him on and saying, "The Lord rebuke you." He didn't want to blaspheme. He was a lesser being. And you can tell that from the word blaspheme in Jude. We'll be back there. And so we'll be answering some of these little questions that are a part of this intro, and that is, what is the relationship of spirit beings to the Godhead? It's kind of interesting. I look in Daniel, I have fun in Daniel, because there's a lot of angelic material, and last quarter we didn't get to chapter 10. I don't usually get that far behind. We did get knocked out a chunk of 12. But in 10, you have this thing of the war of the gods, and you have Gabriel mentioned by name, you have Michael mentioned by name, and you have this ongoing warfare. There are also demonic beings, that is the Prince of Persia, the Prince of Greece, in those instances. And so they have relationships to God. you go to the book of Revelation, Daniel in the Old Testament is the most spirit-being-oriented book in the Old Testament. And don't forget, it's one of the latest books. It's a post-exilic book as far as its availability in that matter. It was probably written right after, right at the time Daniel died, which was just before the nation was getting ready to go back. I mean, the ones that went back were getting ready to go back. And so there's a relationship to the Godhead. There's a relationship to believers. There's a relationship to unsaved. And Revelation is going to tell us some of this in some of these areas. And there are relationships between angels with one another within their rankings. And so they do have activity, and they have a relationship to the world system. This has to be an introduction to both of the classes in a sense, because mostly demons are going to be messing with the world system. Though you have, like, Michael and Gabriel in conflict with him during Daniel while they come in and they're manipulating the world system in that matter. And there's warfare between fallen and unfallen. Don't forget, any warfare between fallen and unfallen is by divine permission in that matter. And so that happens. And remember, it says there was war in heaven. You have an illustration of that in the book of Revelation. And you see the descriptions of the battling between the fallen and the unfallen in that matter. And so we'll try to answer some of those questions as we relate. Now, let's begin in the outline on page 3, and that is the origin of angels. Where did they come from? Angels were created at a single direct command of God in one single act at one time. And that takes us over to Psalm 148. 148th Psalm, and the word, well, let's get there so I can read it. 148, verse 2. Well, we got to read verse 1. It's always fun to say hallelujah. That's praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise ye him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his armies, all his hosts. It's rather interesting in the Old Testament when you see the word host in your King James Version. That can translate armies. Normally, hosts refer primarily to spirit beings and armies of his hosts. And they are unfallen spirit beings. And so you see Jehovah of hosts a lot of times in the text. Or Lord of Hosts. You have more angels than you think about. Now, I know there are those who have preached that most of that is when Israel is around, it's talking about armies related to Israel. Now, I don't know. The armies of Israel are often the real wimp-outs in that matter. And so they're called angels, called hosts. Verse 3, praise ye him, sun and moon, praise ye him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of the heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of Jehovah, for he commanded, and they were created. He commanded. And in this case, it becomes very strong. In this case, he says, he emphatically commanded. He put the third masculine singular pronoun in front of that verb. It's our normal word for command. It's a very normal form in Hebrew. Command is usually found in an intensive form, which is called a PL. And that's what we have here. We have in the PL. I get my parsing on it. Perfect, PL, perfect. And they were created. Now, it's interesting you have a perfect tense verb that's translated were created. It's a passive form. And bara is our word for create. It's a first verb. in the Bible. In Genesis 1:1, you have bara. And it's to create out of nothing, to create ex nihilo. We're living in a day where a lot of Christendom doesn't like to translate it that way. They want to fabricate it. When you look at Genesis, you have four different verbs there that are used for what God does. And he did the whole thing out of nothing. And he does it here, in this case. And it came into existence because they were created. And the perfect tense tells us that it was a completed action. It was done. We have an imperfect, it's incompleted action, it's not an imperfect. And so they were created out of nothing. It's interesting, when we look at other passages, we find that he created each angel as part of that whole package. They're seen as created. The word create becomes very, very important in understanding Satanology. Because Satan is identified in Ezekiel 28 as a created cherub, or anointed cherub, that was created out of nothing. And it was all part of this act of creation. Colossians chapter 1, there was not one angel that came into existence in any other way. It says, by him, verse Colossians 1:16, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, that are visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things are glued together. So, in verse 16, you can see you have a four of the ranks of angels, and we'll go through a little bit of that. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers are listed here. They're from the earth's perspective. They're invisible. You can't see them. I don't know. I always wonder if we had could see the angels of the company believers when you go to a busy Friday or Saturday night in the grocery store. It's bad enough to have all those people. What would we do with all those angels around us if we could perceive them? It would be rather hilarious, I think, on that. And so we'll be working on those as we, I want to emphasize they were by an act of creation. Now, the number of angels has not changed. They're not subject to any death or extinction. They neither increase nor do they decrease in number. And so that one act of creation, he doesn't have other angels. Your popular artwork, and I happen to throw some in the notes that I handed out here, they're just pictures of little fat cherubs, or little baby cherubs. And, it looks like, I'm of a generation when, and I worked in the paint business, and sold a lot of wallpaper. And back long ago, they love to put little fat cherubs with wings on the walls of bathrooms. I don't know whether that helped the business that went on in that room or not. They were there, though. And I can still think of wallpaper books that always had, you could get them in pink, you could get them in blue, you could get them in green, and sometimes you could even get them in gold. And you could put it in the vinyl wallpaper. And I always thought it was so interesting. They were all these little baby faces. And that came across in a day. I don't know whether they do it anymore because I don't, isn't he a cherub? Or is she a little cherub? It was the way they used to describe some of these angels. Yeah, these kids. I've been hanging around my grandson, and nobody calls him a cherub. And he's a pretty cute kid. Anyway, let's go on back and grab Luke 20, verse 36. And there it says, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto angels, and are the children of God, being children in the resurrection. See, there is no death. They're equal to angels. But there's no death when it comes to heaven, and Christ uses that very thing in this description. And so the angels don't change in this manner in number or otherwise. And that you can't add to them, you can't subtract them, and they don't reproduce. They were created before the creation of the universe. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. And the reason I know the Bible tells me so, I can read Job 38. In Job 38, you have angels, or the sons of God, which is the way they are identified in the book of Job, and they are present at the creation of the universe. Now God asked Job, where were you when this was all created? And of course, Job was not. He wasn't even a glimmer in his father's eye. He was not in existence. There were no human beings when this all happened. And so in Job 38, we have this beginning of verse 4. You have this description of the sons of God giving a ringing cry. Let's read it in the AV. It says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? I like that. It says, when I founded the foundations. Declare. Expose it. Tell me. Declare it, Job. Happens to be his second masculine singular, so he's talking to Job. If thou hast understanding. Beyond the realm of his ability to understand, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon the foundations thereof fastened? The word fastened is a word that has the idea of made to sink, which means they're anchored. Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Now, we haven't talked about any angels yet until we get to the next verse. When the morning stars sang together, and all of the sons of God shouted for joy. The sons of God. It's interesting, you do a study in the sons of God. Every time it's used in the book of Job three times. And every time it's used of spirit beings. It's not used of human beings. It's kind of interesting, there's a place in Deuteronomy where it's obscured with a textual problem. And it could be that, and it says sons of El, the short form of God. But here they shouted for joy. The word shouted for joy is they caused to give a ringing cry. They caused to give a shout, to shout out at this particular point in time. And so they were witnesses when? Well, all of this was put together. The universe established. It was created. The morning stars come into existence. Morning star is kind of interesting. It's a plural. When you think of morning star, you think of Venus, which is a single star. There's some very interesting things about Venus and Mars historically as to whether they were twins and often seen closer together. And that would involve some change in the way their orbits worked. But they were there. They were there because they witnessed it. They shouted. They gave a big cheer. And that was an important thing. They were created a little higher than Adam. And that's Psalm 8:5, Hebrews 2:7. I won't go there in that matter. But a little higher than Adam, or mankind. And so I made a little note in the notes, and that is, by whose estimate? God knows. There are some people think they're above angels. And kind of interesting in the trib periods how the man of lawlessness and the first beast and second beast of Revelation are going to seem to have their ideas. The number of angels. We're getting time to roll here. I put a little list under F1. You have myriads of angels, Hebrews 12:22. You have 10,000s, 20,000s, thousands upon thousands. They're a huge, huge number. And that leads me to the place where we'll break. We'll come back, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, and we'll pick up here at number 2. And talk about the fact they're not a race, but they're a company. And that will be fun. And we'll talk a little bit more about their ranks and orders and that kind of thing. Okay, well, Father, may you continue to bless as we continue to study. We're grateful again for your word, the opportunity to start a quarter. Another interesting subject, a subject that affects the way we behave. Sometimes we forget there's always an angel, and they don't look over our shoulder, they look right us in the face. They know, and we have that opportunity, and we don't see them. And we're grateful that they learn something from us. May we be good teachers, because we live the spiritual life as we should, and we manifest the character of Christ so they can see him through those that he's purchased. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.